John chapter 6, verse 41. Christianity can be misunderstood easily. And Satan, you know Satan is doing everything within the power to make sure that spiritually naive and spiritually ignorant people to stay within the fog and the maze of misunderstanding. Let me give you four good examples of how the people misunderstand. Number one, unlike the other religions of the world, the God of Christianity does not require any human work for the salvation, which goes against the people's mindset. Because people tend to think that somehow they have to work this salvation. And they have to put their effort into it to earn the way to heaven. Why? It's a matter of a bragging right, isn't it? Yeah, I work this much, I'm here. But you didn't, so you are on the lower level in heaven. That's their concept. Additionally, Christianity claims that not all the road leads to the same God. And there is only one way to get to heaven, through Jesus Christ, accepting Jesus into one's heart and become a born-again Christian. And to majority of people, it seems narrow-minded and it just not settle with them very well. Second thing I find is Christianity insists that there are the three unique persons in the God's head, but they believe in one God who can do all things, who knows all things, and who can be everywhere at the same time. In their mind, it is impossible. Logically, doesn't go well. Third thing I find that they said is that Christianity says, you must die to live. You must die to live. What's this, oxymoron? Like a military intelligence and woman, a good woman driver? I just said that just make sure you guys are awake. Or jumbo shrimp. Okay, I'm backing up. Beep, 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 beep. Number four, Jesus even teach, this is, first three, somehow people might accept it. But number four is too gross, too gory for them. Jesus even teach about eating his flesh and drinking his blood to his followers. And they're thinking that, what's this, cannibalism? It makes a lot of people's necks hair, they stand up straight. They say, enough is enough, this went too far. This is exactly how the multitude who hung around with Jesus Christ, because he was a catering service of Israel at that time, providing them food. So they thought he was a cool guy until he came up with this eating flesh and then drinking blood, and they said, I'm not doing this anymore. They bailed out on him. We'll stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be like the world. We've been there. We were not happy with it. Father, it is our desire for you to change us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may do what is right in your sight. We may please you. Let us understand that with a spiritually discerned heart that we may know what you want us to do and understand and follow your way. Lord, we pray for the President Obama, whatever it takes for him to come to you and asking your forgiveness and asking for your guidance, and let him have Jesus in his heart. And we pray for our troops, especially the one like the one we saw. They are out there sacrificing their lives for our freedom. Let us not forget about them. Let us not neglect them. And we also lift up our uniformed personnel, firefighters, like our assistant pastor Merrill Simon, who is in the fire with his crew, and police officers and sheriff deputies and federal agents, wherever they are, you protect them. You put the hedge of protection around them. You bring them back to their homes and their families at the end of their duties each day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 41, please. Chapter 6. The Jews then complained, note the word complain, about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then they say that I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur, note the word murmur again, among yourselves. The Jewish religious leaders were leading the pack when it comes to the complaining and murmuring against Jesus about what he said to whomever they can find. I ask you to note that the word complain and murmur, and in the Greek word, it's the same word, it's a gagizo. You know, when you say this word kind of under your breath and fast repeatedly, it's gagizo, gagizo. It sounds like I'm complaining and murmuring. These people were complaining and murmuring against God just like their ancestor in the wilderness for 40 years while they're traveling around, wandering around. They're complaining, constantly complaining against God. These people thought that they knew Jesus, who he was, where he came from. Yes, he was the oldest son of carpenter Joseph from Nazareth. But he was not, even though he was a legal son, he was not a natural son because he was born a virgin. And if they, these theologians, the Jewish religious leader, did a little bit of fact-finding research, they would find out that he was born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. They would have known here, the Jesus, that he is the true Messiah. Now, go down to verse 44, please. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, that is Jesus, he has seen the Father. Maybe I'm not sophisticated, and maybe I'm not smart enough to complicate this matter that, you know, the divine predestination and human responsibility. Like some theologians and believers that, and they love to argue about this. How about this? Humans have their own will to choose which side they want to go. God's way to the heaven or their own ways to hell. And God, in his foreknowledge, knew who is going to follow his way, so he predestined person's future and person's eternal destination, heaven or hell, according to that person's future decision. Is that simple enough for you? To me, it is. See, from the God's point of viewpoint, human responsibility and divine predestination integrate seamlessly, beautifully. But if you bring that thing down to the human level in our limited thinking, in our little box, then we see there's a conflict. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of conflict. Here Jesus explains to us how sinners can come to God through the truth of his word. Isaiah 54, please. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. We just learned that. And great shall be the peace of your children by teaching. Okay? You cannot expect unbelievers to just come to know Jesus Christ and start to become Bible student. You have to teach them. Today, there are many churches would rather give them their congregation pep talk like the night before the football. There's a pep talk rally, pep rally, and then the truth of God from the pulpit. Some heavily rely on other people's book, such as Purpose-Driven Life. You remember that Rick Warren's book? I was riding along with a deputy in the Green Valley last Tuesday. We were passing by this particular church. It has a big sign, Purpose-Driven Life. I thought, is that what you're going to teach from the pulpit? What happened to the Bible? And some preach about the hellfire and brimstone day after day after day, and that's all they teach. They live out how to live authentic and holy Christian life. They don't teach them. It's only about the salvation message. And there are the many churches, there are not many churches teaching the Word of God straight as it is in an expository manner, going from the one verse to the next verse, all the way through the book, all the way through the Bible. Consequently, majority of believers of Jesus Christ in America in the 21st century are lacking the knowledge of the Word of God, spiritually ignorant. Because they are spiritually ignorant, they are consequently spiritually weak. They don't know how to fight against a demonic attack. They don't know what to do when they're in the midst of a turmoil. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again first principles of the oracles of God. In case you don't know what the oracle means, and you think, oh yeah, I know where the oracle is, not up in the north side of Jerusalem. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It means prophecy. It's the word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, they're a bunch of baby Christians. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. That is, those who, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Note that you have to exercise your spiritual muscle. You cannot expect a person to just learn a couple of things about the Bible, Christianity, and they become a spiritual giant. They have to constantly learn something and exercise what they know. This is what Jesus said. It's basically the same message as what he said right after he healed a man who was sick for 38 years. You remember the pool near the pool of Bethesda? It's the same message. The carnal crowd wanted to see another entertainer, show me something. But what they truly needed, the truth of God, learning from Jesus the Savior. Then the person might wonder, why did everybody come to know Jesus Christ so that they can go to heaven? This is the memory verse comes in. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Note that. The spiritual truths are spiritually discerned. The natural man don't understand because their mind is not in the spiritual things. As you already, many of you know, that many intellectuals, like university professors or teachers, they mock and scoff, laugh, and ridicule the faith of Christians. And they are out there to destroy it. It's not unusual your teenagers' children go to the college and their faith all of a sudden destroyed. Because they think that this carnal people think that they have the answer for everything until something happened to in their lives that completely beyond their control. Then they realize that they don't know the truth of God because they choose not to be spiritually discerned. You with me on that? They choose not to learn. Like a religious class professor, he may understand how the Bible is compiled. He may know the church history, but he does not have the spiritual discerned mind because they choose not to follow God. Verse 46, back to verse 46 in chapter 6, please. But not that anyone has sinned the Father except he who is from God. He has sinned the Father. This might puzzle the believer's mind because they have read a portion of the Old Testament says that God meeting people, not only the meeting them, they also carry the conversation. And how are we going to explain that? It's a simple. There's a fancy theological word, Christophany. It means it is a physical appearance of Jesus in his pre-incarnate state during the Old Testament time. Remember when Abraham was talking and greeting the strangers, the three of them? One of them is Jesus Christ and the other two was angels. Remember Joshua was on the way to the Jericho. He was going out taking a look at the Jericho, like more like a reconnaissance trip. And there is one who is standing with a sword drawn. That was he introduced himself. He's the commander of the heavenly army. That was Jesus Christ himself. And what about the incident with Samson's parents? He appeared in front of Samson's parents. That was the case. Jesus Christ was the Old Testament occasion where they met the people, and people met him. It is by the Word of God that we see God. It is by the Word of God we see him and receive the faith to come to Christ and trust him. You cannot come to know Jesus Christ without the Word of God. Whether it's coming from the actual book, whether it's from the word of mouth, it has to come from the Word of God. Now move down to verse 47, please. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus called himself the living bread in verse 48. And he's not claiming that he is the manna. Rather, he is a better than manna, greater than manna. The manna only sustained life for the Jews. But Jesus gave life to the whole world. Jews at the daily manna eventually died. But if you receive Jesus into your heart, you will live forever. When God gave a manna, because it was the only gift. But when Jesus came, he gave himself. He was a gift giver, not just gift. And there was no cost to God when he gave a manna daily. It was just to him his supply. But it would cost him to God's greatest amount when he had to give up his son. And the Jews had to eat the manna daily. But the sinner who trusts God comes to know him once, and he has eternal life. Any Bible student who has been studying the Bible for some time have noticed that manna is a typology that pointing to Jesus Christ. Let me give you the connection here. A manna was a mysterious thing to the Jews. In fact, the word manna, it means, what is it? And they went out to the field, and they had this white stuff on the ground. They said, what is it? I said, I don't know. What is it? Well, I don't know. Let's call it manna. What is it? That's a brilliant way to call it. I would call it thingy. But Jesus was mysterious to those who saw him externally only. If you see him internally, it would be different. Let me say another thing. You know the tabernacle in the wilderness, that when they traveled, the tabernacle moved around. If you remember when I taught you guys in 1 Samuel and the Exodus, how the tabernacle was constructed. Inside was a gold laid, and the Holy of Holies was gold laid. Layer of gold all over. All these panels, acacia wood layered with a pure gold. Can you imagine glistening beauty? And purple drapes and red drapes and blue drapes and white drapes. And then God told them most unique thing. He said, put the badger skin on the top. Badger skin. That's the same kind of tent they other people used. In other words, from the distance, this tabernacle looked like any other tent. It's just a little bigger, probably about some of them. You know, some probably had a bigger tent with a two camel garage tent on the side. And they had a big tent all over there. So, yeah, it's another tent. But inside is a beauty. If you look at Jesus outside only, he's another man. But when you look at him inside, he's God. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. The manna came at night from heaven. Jesus came to this earth when Jesus were in moral, the sinners were in moral and spiritual darkness. You get that? The manna was given to the rebellious people. It was a gracious gift of God. All they had to do was stoop down and pick it up. If they refuse to pick it up, they can trample on it. The Lord was not very far from any sinners, and all the sinners had to do was humble himself, stoop down, and take the gift God has offered. If they choose not to humble themselves, they would have trampled Jesus as well. Now go down to the verse 51, please. I am the living bread which came down from the heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh. Here is the things, okay? Which I shall give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore they quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us of his flesh to eat? Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of your son, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is the food indeed, my blood is a drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Let's make it very clear here. Jesus is not cannibal. Let me say one more time. Jesus is not cannibal. No, is he encouraging us to be the one? All he said was just take what I said, my truth, into your heart. Then you will live forever. The later days, the Roman emperors used this comment of Jesus, eat my flesh and drink my blood, and they made the Christianity as cannibalism and cannibals, and they made him to be the enemy of the state. Some interpreter tells us that Jesus was speaking about the communion, that was, we eat his flesh and drink his blood. When we partake the element of the table, the bread, and the fruit of the vine. Jesus did not have in mind when he spoke this, Jesus did not have the communion in his mind, in his word. From this, Eastern Orthodox people practice infant communion because they believe that infant, if the infant does not have this holy communion when he was an infant, if the infant dies, he will not go to heaven. According to context of Scripture, we do not find that. We do not find that. That's why in this church, Calvary Chapel of Surrey, that know that any of the Calvary Chapel do the infant communion. No, we do the infant baptism. Infant baptism might make the parents or grandparents feel special, but we don't do it because there is no scripture references. The reason why we do not do the either communion or baptism for infant is due to the lack of main reason is they don't have a lack, they have a lack of their own decision capability. Generally, infants do not understand the scripture. Like my grandson, he loves to laugh, he loves to cry when he's hungry. But when if I go like this to him, probably he will tear the page. He doesn't understand what the Bible is, and doesn't understand what the gospel is yet. He will. He'll be pastor someday. Gun-toting pastor. Yeah. Generally, they don't understand. And to be baptized, you have to proclaim the allegiance with Jesus Christ. And same thing with the communion. You have to understand what Jesus has done for us. We are remembering what he has done for us. That's all about. There's no salvation in communion. There's no salvation in baptism. Never anywhere in the Bible do Jesus or any of his disciples teach us that we must take a communion in order to be saved. Nowhere. Okay? If you're taught that by your former denomination, that you must be baptized or take a communion to be saved, it is nothing more than church history. Yeah, hogwash. The Greek word. The last reaction of the Jesus opponent was prompted by the apparent impossibility of his statement. They took it literally, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Remember, according to Mosaic law, eating flesh, eating human, another human, and drinking blood are banned. Remember that? And Deuteronomy says that there is a life in the blood. You shall not drink the blood. I know some of you guys hunters, and you have that one of those rituals. You kill the first animal, you drink blood. And it's like, yeah. Are you that dull? Besides, Jesus made it clear that it is a figure of speech. Where do you find it? I'm glad you're thinking that. Go to 63. Verse 63 in chapter 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are Spirit. And that are life. Why God who gives life say, eat somebody's flesh and kill that person, eat their flesh and drink the blood? Wouldn't that contradicting what just he said? Seeing the loaf of bread on the plate will not make you to be a born-again Christian. And knowing the ingredient of the bread will not make you to be a Christian. Between me and my wife, we have this thing going on because she works in odd hours. She, on the way, she prepared everything and put it in the refrigerator, and she tells me when to put it in and put the what temperature. And I tell her, yeah, I'm the one who's cooking. I put it in the oven. I put it on the 350. Hey, I'm the one who's cooking, right? She put the ingredient, but I'm the one who's putting it in the oven. Yeah. I'm a chef, gourmet chef, that is. Listen. I'm going to ignore CJ. Knowing the ingredient does not make me to be the know about bread. You can play football with the bread. But that doesn't make you to be the born-again Christian. This is not about the bread. This is about the knowing who He is. Reading Bible, singing praise songs beautifully. You may do that. That doesn't make you to be a Christian. Knowing how to become a born-again Christian will not make you to be a Christian. You may know the fourth step, how to do it. You may evangelize other people how to become Christian. You still would not be a Christian unless you receive Jesus into your heart. It's the same thing. Just because you go to the garage, that doesn't mean you're a mechanic. And you go to the donut shop, that doesn't mean you become a cop. I just said it because I know a couple of guys here. I'm going to get beat up later. Listen, faith in Jesus is not compared with the tasting or admiring Jesus, but the taking Him into our lives. You must dig in. I must dig in. Jesus said that we must have Him within us and we must partake of Him. You with me? How do we partake of Him? How do we get to see Jesus? Here. Here. You read the Word, you ask Him to speak to you. Not once in a while, remember? How? Daily. You eat food daily? You feed your spirit daily. Two applications. Number one, it is by the Word of God that we see God and receive the faith to come to Christ and trust Him. Number two, faith in Jesus is not compared with the tasting or admiring, but the taking Him into our lives. Okay, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. And worship Him coming up. I think I know just about every one of you, but just in case there's somebody who I missed, if you don't know Jesus, if you have not taken Jesus into your heart, and make Him to be your Savior and Lord, simply you will not have eternal life in heaven. Rather, you will have eternal life in hell. It's more proper description is eternal death. I don't want you to go to hell. Jesus does not want you to go to hell. Don't say that God doesn't want me to go to hell. God would not send me to hell. You're correct. You yourself will send you to hell by refusing Him. So if you like to go to heaven, if you like to have the eternal life, if you like to have that sweet communion, sweet time, sweet relationship, and you like to have an eternal hope, there's only one way to do it. Committing your life to Jesus Christ. Only way you can do it is receive Him into your heart. If you have not done that, I'm asking you to do it now. as an expression of the acceptance of Jesus Christ, raise your hand and let me know. Do it now. Raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Including that young lady, I want all of you to repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I know I'm a sinner.
My sin has
separated
me from you.
But I turn away from my sin.
I believe that Jesus died for my sin.
Rose from the dead.
So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord.
Please come into my heart.
I am born again.
Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. Welcome to the family of God.